Scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. Say amen when you get there. And I'll be reading it, and you're hearing New King James Version. And it says, When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they had caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Amen.
Well, happy Sabbath, church. Happy Sabbath. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. But it is better to be in the house with the Lord. Do you not feel the Lord here this morning?
Yes.
You know, hearing the love that has been already expressed just in from prayer requests and discussions is just is why we're here. To share that light of God, the love of God. You know, this is it is such a joy to be in the joy of Troy Church. It has been a journey. Pastor Langley has been very diligent in working with me and trying to have our school come and visit. Over a year he's been working, and we thought we had it all worked out at the beginning of this year. And I very humbly came to him and I said, "Pastor Langley, the weekend that I've promised to come, there's something very important happening at the school. Now, I've committed and I'm willing to come, but I'm just asking if we could do a reschedule." And he very graciously said, "You need to be at the school for this situation," and understood and allowed me to postpone. But then finding another date was very difficult, and by the grace of God, we are here today.
Amen.
And so when I say it is a joy to be in the joy of Troy Church, it really is for me. I have been looking forward to coming, and just felt like we kept running into roadblocks. And you may have known that we were actually planning on doing a much bigger event tonight. And I think the devil kind of got one up on us. But the Lord is not finished, as we discussed. And I believe that will happen again still someday. Whether that'll be this year in the semester or in the future, I don't know. But I know the Lord is not finished with those plans. What those plans were was we were planning on bringing our passion play, which we've been doing it for about 18 years at our school. It is a ministry that we use to reach the community to share the life of Christ. And we have been talking for a couple years of being able to do it in a different way so we could bring it throughout the New York Conference. And we thought we had figured it out. And yet we had some challenges, and so we weren't able to do that for tonight. So I apologize for that, but I do believe that the Lord is not finished and that work will continue, and we'll be able to have that ministry here someday. But regardless, we wanted to come, and I just want to introduce some of the students that have been here that came with me. Let's see, Wilkin, if you just stand and wave. Everybody saw and you introduced himself, but this is Wilkin. He is from the Rochester area. He is a sophomore and has been with us for both years. Of course, you also saw Pam. Pam, if you'll stand and smile, a senior. She comes from Syracuse and is a three-year senior. And then we have William. William, if you'll stand and wave. William comes from us. He's a senior. He comes from New York City. And this is his first year at Union Springs Academy. Brian, if you'll stand and wave. Brian is a freshman this year, and he comes from, Potter. It's not. Patterson, thank you. Patterson, New Jersey. And Kadir? Kadir is a sophomore this year, and he has attended, of course, both years, and he comes from Seneca Falls, which is not too far from the academy. And then we have, where's Philip? Okay, everybody has to turn away because Philip, I guess, is staying in the back. But Philip comes from the Joy of Troy Church, and we're so glad that he could be here with us. He is a junior this year, and is our first year with us, and we're hoping we'll see him again next year. But those are the students that came with me, and I just wanted you to meet them and just kind of see kind of where they are coming from, what grades, and you can kind of see we have a spattering of our school with us today. My name is Mr. Coulter, or Todd Coulter, sorry, and students know me as Mr. Coulter, but you could call me Todd. I am a teacher, not a preacher, but I do hold it an honor and a blessing to be able to let the Lord speak through me to you today. I want to share just a little bit of the things that are going on at your school, because Union Springs Academy is a constituent school, which means every church of the New York Conference is that it's a school of every church of the New York Conference. And we are here for your students, for your children. If you that desire them to receive that Adventist education that our church so wonderfully provides, you need to think about Union Springs Academy. And also our elementary schools as well. There is something that is happening in the New York Conference in education. And I have only been here almost 2 years now, but I can see it, and I hope you can see it too. But more and more of our young people are starting to come back into Adventist education, and I want to praise God for that. Amen. You know, there are some sad statistics that 80% of the Adventist young people in our church are not attending our Adventist schools. And that's sad, and it's a challenge because there's not schools everywhere for everybody to attend. But we have to strive as a church to provide that, because evangelism happens in two ways. There is evangelizing our children, because they have to choose a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't get the relationship automatically because of their dad or their mother. Each child, each young person has to choose. So we have to remember that we have to evangelize. We have to have evangelism for our children. And that's what one major part of Adventist education is. And we also have to have evangelism for those that are outside of our church that haven't heard the story of Jesus, haven't accepted the call yet, and we have to be reaching out to those. And at Union Springs Academy, I'm very proud to say that we are working for both of those goals. We are working with our own students. We have a Bible study, a baptismal study going on right now that 11 students have joined to say that they want to accept Christ as their Savior. Yeah, amen. We also spend a lot of time in outreach. We just got back. A number of our students just came back from the Philippines. We had a mission trip in the Philippines, and it wasn't the traditional type of mission trip where you do a health message or you do a building project and those kind of things. It was an evangelistic mission trip. We had 6 students and 3 staff members went, and each one of them went to a different location and did an evangelistic series. Each student preached 16 times over 2.5 weeks. And the result of that, working with the Philippines Conference and Union, was a baptism of 115 souls. And 2 of our students in that process also accepted the call and were baptized. So there is evangelism going on today. It has not died, and I see it here in this church as I see the young people running the technology in the back. That is exciting to see. You know, we have to use our young people. If you haven't had a chance to visit us, I mean, we're a long ways away. You know, if you haven't had a chance to visit Union Springs Academy, I invite you. This is your invitation. I'm personally inviting you to come. Most people will come during camp meeting. That would be fantastic. But if you can't, if you're ever in our area, come by. You don't even have to call ahead of time. Come by and visit. Our doors are open, and we would love for you to come and see what is going on with the young people of New York Conference at Union Springs Academy. So I just wanted to share a little bit before I get into the word this morning of what is happening at Union Springs Academy. Of course, this coming weekend, this Easter weekend, our school will be performing, it's really a ministry, I should say, of the Passion Play, where we do it on a Friday night at 6 o'clock and Saturday night at 5 o'clock. And we invite everybody, our doors are open to anyone of any belief, any faith, or that without, because it is just a portrayal of the story of Christ that's put on by our students. The life of Christ from the beginning to the end and even beyond until his second coming. And each year we have about 400 people that will come and attend each night, and hearts are touched through the Holy Spirit working through our young people. And yes, a lot of it is planned each year, but a lot of it also is choreographed and designed by our senior class. That's kind of their rite of passage each year to give them some control in how they want to share the story of Christ. So again, I invite you, if it is a long ways away, I know, but I still want to give that invitation. I'd love to see you there next weekend. Before, as I open the word, just bow your heads with me one more time as I ask for the Holy Spirit to be with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit that you will speak through me, that it won't be my words or anything that is of me, but it is of you, of your Spirit. Lord, let those that hear today hear the words that you need them to hear, specifically for them. I ask for your blessing in your name. Amen. Well, turn with me to the book of Luke. And I thank you, Philip, for reading that for us this morning. I'm going to actually start a little bit before that in verse 1. This is the... Well, I'm not in Luke yet myself, so let me get there. But this is the beginning, or I should say, the calling of the disciples. This is the first calling of the disciples that Jesus makes. And as a kid, I would always think, well, this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But it wasn't. Jesus' ministry had started earlier than that. And he had already been preaching and teaching and performing miracles. It's easy to think that Christ was just preaching and teaching and just kind of stumbled upon these boats. And I guess I need to read that text there because we haven't read that yet. But start with me on verse 1 of chapter 5 of Luke. It says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," that's Galilee, "with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. And he got into one of them, of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." Now, like I was saying, it wasn't a chance that he just happened to stumble upon these boats. Jesus knew these men. And even before that, these men had sought out Jesus. You see, these were fishermen. These weren't highly educated. These weren't those that were looked up to or those of great wealth. These were just fishermen. But they had been feeling this longing in their heart, that same longing that we feel today for our Heavenly Father. They had felt that. And now fishing at the time, and we'll get into this a little bit more, but fishing at the time was a night job. I don't know if any of you have night jobs, but fishing in the Sea of Galilee was a night job. And in the day was the time to repair any damage to the boat and the nets, and it kind of alludes to that here in Scripture. And having the days off, they were trying to fill that yearning for God in their hearts. And they had heard about John the Baptist speaking, and they had gone out to hear John the Baptist. And they had heard Christ, and they started feeling that there was something here. Of course, at this same time when Jesus is coming to these boats, John has been imprisoned. And so this yearning has now come, is starting to feel a little empty, or this pit in their stomach. What is going on? They thought they had the answers, and yet they're seeing John the Baptist being put in jail alone, secluded, and Christ, all those priests are starting to go at odds with him. What is going on? These fishermen are thinking this. They've been seeking out. They're not just fishermen that Jesus walks to. I propose that Jesus selected those boats because he had a bigger plan, and we'll see that bigger plan in a minute. And Jesus finishes teaching, and we pick up to where to verse 5 that Philip had read to us. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 4. I got ahead of myself. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, we haven't read to the part yet. This is daytime, and the fishermen had just come in that morning, and their nets had been empty. Further on down here in Scripture, Simon Peter will allude to that. Now, fishing in Galilee is different than it is today. Like I mentioned, you would fish at night. And fishing at night, there was many reasons why. First of all, the Sea of Galilee was a very healthy body of water. Fish were teeming, were thriving there. The rivers were draining into the Sea of Galilee, nutrients. And in the day, the fish would leave the deep water and go to the shallows, and they would feed on the nutrients that were coming in the streams. And so they would feed in the clear water with the nutrients, and that's where the fish were. The fishermen knew that. So why didn't they fish in the shallows in the daytime? Well, they didn't have the technology we have today of nylon clear fishing lines and nets. You know, their nets were of string, woven from fiber or some types of fiber that was very seeable in the clear water. So if you were to cast your net in the shallow water, the fish would see that net and swim out and around. You were lucky to get a few fish. It wasn't good business practice to be fishing in the daytime. But the words of Christ here in verse 4, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answers reverently because he knows Jesus. This isn't a first-time acquaintance. "Master, we've worked hard all night, and I haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, it sounds like he's being very, very chivalrous. "I'm going to follow." But I think if we read between the lines here, he's pointing out that, "Master, you're a carpenter. I'm a professional fisherman. Not only am I good at it, I've even partnered with other people. I'm so good at it. But I know there's something about you, so I'm going to listen." But when it comes up empty, I hate to say "I told you so," but "I told you so." But that's not what happens, is it? "When they had done so," verse 6, follow with me. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw this," I'm reading on in verse 8, "Simon Peter saw this, and he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He realized right away that he had doubted, and he shouldn't have. Now, the interesting thing, if you read in the Spirit of Prophecy, it shares that he was holding on to the legs of Jesus. So he's saying, go away from me, but he's clinging on as tight as he can. This is followed by a calling from Jesus. If we look at verse 10, and I'll just pick up at the middle of verse 10, it says, "Then Jesus said to Simon," and if you have the red letter edition in your Bible, you'll see those red words, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled the boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. This was not just a regular catch, and they knew it. And what I love about this was that when they pulled those boats on shore, remember, they just had the catch of their life. Now think about that. In whatever business or whatever occupation that you have, if you can imagine the greatest moments, if you're a salesperson, the greatest sales that you've ever made, you know, if you're a, I don't know, I can't even think of occupations now, you know, if you're a teacher, you've just graduated the greatest class that you've had, whatever your occupation is, think of that. They pulled the fish up on shore. They pulled the boats up and left them. It doesn't say that they quickly sold the fish and took the profits and then followed Jesus. It said that they pulled the boats up on shore and followed him immediately. That's right. I kind of, you know, as I try to think about it in my own mind, I can only imagine that they had maybe some competitor fishermen. And as they were pulling them up on shore, they must have felt great, you know. But wait a minute, they had just been in the presence of Christ. Could they still have that pride? I would hope not. I would hope that they just said, here, take this great catch. I'm not fishing anymore. I'm following Christ. And they did. This begins the journey of Simon Peter, James, John, Andrew, others, as Jesus starts building his team of disciples. Now, I'm going to go forward through all the story of Christ, really, because the disciples are with Jesus in the miracles, the healing of the blind, the lame men, the feeding of the 5,000. They're with Jesus throughout this, and as we go and we go beyond all the things that take place during the life of Christ, they're there in the upper room, the washing of feet. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers come. They witness Christ being taken. The denial of Jesus from Simon Peter. And the crucifixion. But then we're even going to go a little farther than that, and to the resurrection, the empty tomb. If you'll turn to John 21 with me. And Jesus appears to them. And in John 21, we find the disciples again, well, seven disciples with Simon Peter, including Simon Peter. We find the disciples, they have seen Christ resurrected. And Passover is finished, and they have left Jerusalem and have taken the long, well, I would think of it as a long journey, back to the Sea of Galilee, back to their familiarity. And and they're not sure exactly what is going to happen next. They have the joy of knowing that Christ has been risen from the tomb, and they have that joy and that excitement, and yet they also have this wonder of what is going on, what is going to happen. And of course, there's one that we've been reading a little more about here in these verses, Simon Peter, who has even a deeper fight inside him, a feeling of what's going to happen to him. Because everybody knew that he had denied Christ, just as it had been predicted. Peter, at this point, did not know whether Christ was going to bring him back in to the work that he had before them. The other disciples didn't know this either. And so we come here in John 21, and the seven disciples are here kind of traveling back to the Sea of Galilee. And I'm going to probably start here at verse 3. It names these that are traveling. I'm sorry, verse 2. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So we have this core group of disciples, many of them fishermen. And they're all wondering what's going on. And I'm using my words here, but I can only imagine Simon Peter going through these thoughts of knowing what he had done, but have seen Christ, not sure if he's going to be brought back into this as a disciple of Christ and continue to serve him, not sure what's going on. And all these thoughts just continue to bombard him, and he's not sure what the answers are. And finally, he says here in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Simon Peter told them, and Simon was a leader, Peter was a leader, and others here in this case follow again. We'll go with you, they say. And so they went out, they got into the boat, but that night caught nothing. Same story. They go out at night, they cast those nets into the water, they start to bring in the bottom of those nets to seal the fish in. And the interesting thing about water and a heavy net, as they're pulling it up, they can't tell if the weight is full of fish or the weight is just full of water until that net comes all the way up and it's empty. It had to be going through their minds, we've done this before. All the other disciples that are with Simon Peter are thinking in their minds that, hey, we're going to go fishing because, you know, we have some needs that need to be taken care of, and we can make some quick money very quickly. We're good fishermen, and we'll be able to take care of those needs until Christ tells us what to do next. And so maybe they move from their favorite fishing spot and move to their second favorite fishing spot and cast those nets out again, because they do this all night. They cast the nets and they pull them back in and nothing. I don't know if they got an old sandal or what, but there was no fish to be retrieved from this business venture. But throughout the night, and this is the way I imagine it, but we're told here that throughout the night, in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. So throughout the night, Jesus had been watching these fishermen fishing for fish. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. The dawn starts to rise. Light happens, and the disciples, being fishermen, even though they're not very good fishermen tonight, they know that the fish are leaving and heading to shore. And they give up, and they head their boat in. And when they get close to shore, within distance of a voice, Christ calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Oh, that must have hurt. I mean, they were professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. And they come to shore, and now they have to answer this question. But there was a point that Christ was making. And they answer, "No." And he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." The right side of the boat was the side of Christ. And it always is the right side, isn't it? Now, before I finish reading verse 6, I have to believe in this situation that this was hitting hard to them, because this was familiar. They had gone out nights before and come out empty. And the next day they went against what they knew as fishermen, and their nets were filled. And they knew it was a miracle of God. And so they're commanded this time to throw their nets out again on the right side of the boat. And notice there's no complaining or no comments at this point, but it says, when they did, that they just did it. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the light kind of turns on, so to speak. Verse 7, and when the disciple who Jesus loves, we are reading the book of John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish. For they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. See, Peter had that yearning still. What's going to happen? And when he realized it was the Master, he couldn't wait for that boat to go that extra 100 yards. He just went in head first and went to see Christ. The point here was to remind the disciples that God will provide their needs, that they did not need to be fishing for fish, that his plan always was and still is for them and for us today to be fishing for men. You see, and I will read from the Spirit of Prophecy, a quote that I wrote down. Just got to figure out which page I'll put it on. This is Desire of Ages, page 811, and it just always just floors me because it makes so much sense. But how often do we think this? But it says, when we cast our nets on the right side of faith and labor in connection with him, as we labor with Christ, divine power combined with human effort cannot fail. Amen. Amen. You see, God could do it all, but he asks for human effort. He asks for you and me to be a part of this work. And he provides that divine effort. And there is no failing. The devil can create whatever roadblock it is. But God will provide the fish. I will just point out that if we were to continue on to read in chapter 21, Christ does not leave Peter wondering. He very quickly answers, "Feed my sheep." It lets Peter know
that he is to be fishing for men still. That yes, he made the mistake. He denied him three times, just as was predicted. But our Heavenly Father is a Father that is quick to forgive and quick to use us. So as you feel that same yearning in your hearts today to follow God, remember, he has a place for you in his ministry to reach people, not fish. And he will work with your human efforts if we will work with his divine efforts.
Amen.